Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Good to have you with us this morning. And just like Monty said, we're in the midst of a study. And this study is the 33 things that happen when a person comes to faith in Christ. A lot of people think, well, you get born again and you don't go to hell. Well, there's a lot more to it than that. And that's what we've been looking at to see. And what it does is it's to serve to encourage us as Christians of how secure we truly are in the Lord, how dependent we are upon the Lord, and what a great salvation we really have. So this morning we're going to look at number 17. We're going to look at that as believers we have access to God. Okay, now actually we're going to see we have access to His grace and we have access to God the Father through salvation. So join me as we look at it, but let's go to the Lord in prayer first, okay? Dear Lord, we come before Your throne of grace and prayer. And Lord, I just want to take this time to thank You and to praise You, Lord, for Your goodness, for Your love and Your mercy toward us, and for all the blessings that we have in this life, God, that we're totally undeserving of. But yet we're fortunate, God, in the sense that You love us and You deal with us in grace, not according to our merit, not according to our works, but according to Your good pleasure. We thank You for that, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for everything that we have in this life. And we pray, Lord, for this time of study, that You'd open our minds, open our hearts to Your truth, that You'd direct me as I teach. Help me, Father, to rightly divide and to teach Your word of truth, that You might be pleased and honored by it, and that Your saints might be edified, Lord, that You truly minister to them, which in Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen. Access to God. We look here at verse 2 of the 5th chapter, and the first thing we see is that we have access to His grace, okay? We have access to God's grace. That's point one that we're going to look at. Paul says, through whom? Through who? Who's he talking about there? Well, when he says, through whom, it is directed at an individual, and that individual that it is directed at is the one that we find in verse 1. Verse 1, he talked about our justification. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith. So he's speaking of Christ. So it's through Christ we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, believers understand this, and especially people with evangelical background, come from evangelical Bible-believing churches, they clearly understand this truth. And that is that a person is saved by God's grace, okay? It is through God's grace or by God's grace that we're saved. Through faith, right? Everyone understands that. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That we do nothing to earn or merit God's favor. We do nothing to deserve God's forgiveness. God forgiving me and saving me does not mean I was any better than any other person in the world. Saved or unsaved, it's that I have become a beneficiary of God's grace according to the good pleasure of His will. It's His decision. It's His move in my life. But there's more to it than that. Verse 2 says, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace. So what Paul's telling us in this passage of Scripture is, we actually have access to God's grace through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean to have access? Well, the word there for access that's used in our Bible is a compound Greek word, prosagoge is the word. It's a very detailed prosagoge. It's a very long word. Look it up in your concordance or lexicon when you get home, Bible dictionary, prosagoge, compound, very big word. What does that word mean? It's used basically three times in Scripture. We're going to look at two of those verses today. But it means this: to bring another into the presence of one of higher status. Okay? The freedom to enter by virtue or assistance or favor of another person. It's kind of like, put it in a secular realm. If I wanted to go in and see, say, the CEO of a company or something of that sort, I can't just walk into his office. You understand? I've got to have permission to go in. I have to be granted access. And better yet, I better probably know somebody that knows him so I can get in there to see him. See, apart from that, I have nothing in and of myself that will merit me going in there. That's the word that's used there. We have access to God because of the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ allows us into the presence of, in this case, God's grace, so we can come in there. Here's another definition of it. The right to address another of higher status. Secondary explanation. A right granted to enter into the presence of a king. That's the word that's used there, both here and over in the book of Ephesians, the two passages we're going to look at. So it's clearly telling us that we're outside of Christ, that we don't have any access, but that access has been granted to us. And in this case, that access that he speaks of, where he says we have access, is in the perfect tense. Now, perfect tense may not mean a lot to you as you look up here. If you were to look at this pulpit as being right now in time, okay? This side of the pulpit would be yesterday. This is today. And this side of the pulpit is tomorrow. You follow that? Yesterday, today, tomorrow. Perfect tense is something that happens here and the effects or benefits of it carry on into the future. Happened back here, but the effects carry through today all the way on, and they continue forever. They don't end. They don't end. That's very significant. So when this Bible says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, that access is continuing. It doesn't stop. A fellow named Kenneth Wiest. Kenneth Wiest is a Greek scholar, and he's put out a really neat four-volume set called Wiest's Word Studies in the Greek. And what he does, he just pulls selective words out. It's not an exhaustive study. He doesn't go verse by verse. He just pulls very important words out of the Scriptures, and then he'll talk about them, but he'll expand on them to such an extent that he can take a word and take up 10 pages with that one word explaining what it means. He picked this word here for access. And listen to what he says. Wiest's translation picks up the sense conveyed by the use of the perfect tense of the verb access. He says, listen to this, the way he rephrases this verse here. He says, through whom also our entry we have as a permanent possession into the unmerited favor in which we have been placed permanently, and we rejoice upon the basis of hope of the glory of God. That's a very broad definition, but note what he says. We have a permanent possession of this access. It is something that will go on forever and ever. It is solid, sure, and secure. But look what we have access to. He says we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand by grace? If you were to talk to most religious people would tell you, religious people like to compare themselves with other folks. And they like to think, I'm better than him or I'm more faithful than them. Therefore, if you're better or you're more faithful, you have more of the blessings of God come down upon you. I mean, like, you could be blessed like me if you lived like me. And it's a very veiled form of arrogance or human pride is what it is. Because you know what the Bible teaches? That nobody stands based upon what they do. Nobody stands based upon their merit. Nobody stands based upon their faithfulness. Everyone stands based upon the grace of God. God got me into salvation by unmerited favor, and God keeps me in that relationship by unmerited favor. On my best day, I am desperately in need of the grace of God to live for God. Boy, you think about that. That just totally destroys I'm being better than you. That bothers me, man. Because I know some folks out there that I'm better than. And I like to point them out every time I get a chance. The old human pride says, well, I'm not that bad. I'm better than that dude right there. I'm better than her. You know what God says? You have access to the grace in which you stand. God Himself says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Now, most people view that as a passage that relates to us coming to a relationship with God. But folks, it relates just as well to us staying in a relationship with God. My relationship with God is not dependent upon my faithfulness or my obedience, because this passage of Scripture says, I stand in His grace. Now, let me tell you something. That word stand, into this grace in which we stand, that word stand is in the perfect tense too. So it means it's a permanent relationship, meaning we stay in relationship with God. Happened here, it's going through today, and will continue into the future. Because of God. I stand in God's grace. I'm kept right in God's grace. I am blessed as a result of what God has done on my behalf. If you read the book of Romans, it tells us that the Gentiles stood in the wrath of God. The Jews stood in the law of God. And both were condemned in the presence of God. But I stand in the grace of God, and I'm accepted by God and have access to Him. That's where the believer is. The believer has total access to God. Now, let me ask you a question or make a statement based upon that. Let me tell you something. When you stand based on the grace of God, you know what that does? That frees you up to where you don't have to worry about life. You know why? Because you are in the hand of God. God frees you up from worrying about your justification, past tense. He frees you up from worrying about your sanctification, present tense. And it frees you up from your glorification, which is entering into heaven in His presence and getting a new body. That's the biggest issue you face in life. And you know what that does? When God's taking care of that, it frees you up to do this, to glorify God. That's why the Bible says in Romans or in Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What things? All the things you need for life. He says, you don't worry about life. He says, your life's but a vapor. He says, your concern's supposed to be on me. That's how God created human beings, to be focused upon Him, to love Him intently and to bring glory to Him. And people say, well, you know, if you teach that we stand in God's grace and it's not dependent on what we do, people are going to go out and sin and they'll just go wild, Brother C.F., if you tell them something like that. They'll be sinning up a storm. I had a lady one time told me, said, if you teach that, people are just going to go sin up a storm. And I said, ma'am, I said, people are going to sin up a storm no matter what I tell them. I learned that a long time ago. But I said, if the first thing man thinks of when God talks to us about the freedom we have in Christ, and the first thing we do is we turn to sin, that shows you that we stand in His grace. If that's the first thing on our mind as a redeemed, believing person, and we hear about the freedom we have in Christ, and the first thing we say is, well, we'll just end up in sin. That shows you that even as a redeemed person, my propensity and desire for sin is a detriment to my well-being. And praise be to God that He keeps me and it ain't dependent on me. Now, that's not good English, I know, but that's the truth. It's not dependent on me. It is totally dependent upon God and God's grace and God's care for me that He sustains and keeps me. He holds me in that position. He preserves me in that standing, and that is a permanent relationship with Him. It's not dependent on me. Folks, if my salvation was dependent upon my faithfulness, and trust me, I strive to bring glory to God. I strive to obey God. I strive to do the things that are right. But I know the reality of the situation, folks, and it's pathetic. It's pathetic. Because I know my own heart, my own mind, and I know my own desperate need for God's grace and salvation. Don't let anyone ever parade human arrogance in front of you as righteousness, telling you that they got more than what you've got, because if you've got Jesus, you've got everything you need. And every person struggles with the same stuff. That's the reality of the Christian life. We're dependent upon a Savior. That's why we sing and we praise Him, because He saves us in spite of ourselves. He's not saving me and keeping me because of me. He's saving me and keeping me because He loves me and because He shows His grace to me. And that should free me up to respond to Him in love and excitement when I think of God and how truly good He is to me. He says not only you have access to His grace, He says you have access to the Father, Ephesians chapter 2. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, at that verse, 2:18. Ephesians 2:18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Through Christ. Through Him, we have access to the Father. We can come to Him. How? Through the person of Christ. We can come to Christ not because of my goodness, not because of my works, not because of my efforts, not because of my faithfulness, not because of my devotion. I can come to the Father because of the access that has been granted to me. Now that access there is in the perfect tense also. I've been granted access here. It continues through now and we're going into the future. Praise be to God that I have access to Him. Complete and total access to God through the person of Christ. Because Christ said in John 10:7-9, I am the door. He says in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, if you want to get to the Father, access to the Father is granted through the Son. And you and me as believers have complete and total access to the Father. We have complete and total access to Him because of what's been granted to us through the riches of Christ Jesus. Folks, people do not like the grace of God. They'll talk about the grace of God. They'll sing about the grace of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But they don't think they're a wretch. It just makes a good verse in the song. But folks, stop and think about it. We are wretched and in need of God and dependent of His grace, not just to get into a relationship, but to maintain us in that relationship, so that when we get through that relationship, we can come into His presence in heaven. The whole thing is dependent upon God and dependent upon God and not dependent upon me. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, it tells us that we have access to Him. 7:25. Hebrews 7:25, He says this. In that 25th verse, He says, therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He ever lives to make intercession for us. See, in order for us to come to God, Christ is continually interceding on our behalf. Why? Because we're continually failing to be faithful. We're not faithful. We have momentary spurts of faithfulness. And sometimes it's so bad that we have to speak of them in the past tense. One time I did this for God. I did that for God. I was doing this little work here for God. That don't count. What are you doing right now? What's your walk right now? See, we're dependent upon God to sustain us. And the idea is my life is hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, I am to live my life to bring glory to God because my life is taken care of. Look in Colossians. Look in the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1. That's exactly what Paul's saying in Colossians 3 1. He says, if then, Colossians 3 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to seek those things above. Look at verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So we're supposed to seek those things that are above. We're supposed to set our mind on those things that are above. Why? Verse 3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you also appear with Him in glory. That is a guarantee right there, folks. And so God wants us to seek Him, and He wants us to set our mind on things above. And yet people on earth will tell you, well, you know, you live like that, you're not going to be of any earthly good. People are too heavenly minded, I heard a guy say, to be of any earthly good. God tells us to be heavenly minded. God tells us to set our mind on that. God tells us to seek the things above, to pursue Him. He has freed us up to do that. And the idea is that God has so taken care of my life that He provides for me what to drink. He provides for me what to eat. He provides for me a place to live. He watches over my life. He provides me air to breathe. He makes my heart beat. He controls all the involuntary functions of my body. He sustains me and carries me through life. And He says, all I want you to do is to glorify me and to love me with all that you have. Now, how do I do that, God? He says, you demonstrate your love to me by how you love other people. You demonstrate your love to me by how you treat your wife, by how you treat your children, by how you conduct yourself at work, by how you conduct yourself with your friends, by how you conduct yourself with the poor, by how you conduct yourself with every person you come into contact with. That's how you demonstrate your love for me and your appreciation of me. And He said, I want you to live your life like that. Don't focus on yourself, focus on me. That's what God tells us to do. And He's given us access to free us up to do that. Look at what else. Not only do we have access to His grace, we have access to the Father, but this access serves to reassure us. Look in Hebrews. This access to God serves to reassure us. I'm in Hebrews 4:14. Hebrews 4:14. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tested as we are, yet without sin. And look at this last verse. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. How does He tell us to approach His throne? Boldly. You don't have to sneak up. You don't have to beg to get there. What's He tell you to do? He tells you to come boldly, to parade right in. That's what it means. With access, I've got to have someone to take me in there. And I got that access. Christ did that. Now that I've got that access, I just walk in there. I just walk up to the throne of grace, and make my request made known to God. That's not cocky or arrogant. That is my privilege because I stand in the grace of God, which was granted through Jesus Christ on my behalf. Do I deserve that privilege? No. No one does. I don't deserve to have a breath of air in my lungs because I don't glorify God 24 hours a day. And because I don't, the wages of sin are death, and God can execute that punishment at any time He wants to. But praise be to God, my sins are covered by the person of Jesus Christ and His blood. I've got someone to protect me and guard me and keep me. And I stand in His grace. And God has set me free so I can show Him how much love I have for Him. I was teaching that to some guys. You would think in a penitentiary, especially inmates, that they would have a great appreciation of that. But the minute you start teaching, you know what they do? They'll be standing there in line with their Bibles, and they're wanting to show you in the Bible where they think the Bible says, you got to be obedient to get to heaven. I said, oh, really? I said, show me that one. I said, if you got to be obedient to get to heaven, then you believe in work salvation, buddy. Bottom line. And if you believe you got to be obedient to be right with God, you got work salvation, buddy. I said, you are kept right with God because of the grace of God. Yeah, you may have some external act of obedience or something, but folks, you still got your heart and your mind to deal with that you can't control that can be going haywire. Have you ever bowed your head to pray and the craziness that comes flooding into your head sometimes? And you just thought you was crazy. Folks, that is our sinful nature. That's what happens to us. But in our pride, we act like that doesn't happen. But in reality, that's what it is. We're desperately in need of God. What He wants from us is for us to love Him intently with love. Intently. And I was sharing this with them. I was explaining it to them. They're like, no. And they're wanting to argue. And I said, well, do you love God every day? Yes. I said, well, that's a lie. But anyway, I said, do you love God even when He disciplines you? Yes, I do. I said, okay, we're really getting deep in here. I'm going to cut this thing off because what I'm doing is I'm backing you into a deep lie. I can tell right now. I said, but let me leave you with an illustration. I said, our love for God is a lot like the love of a dog for a master. And you've heard me use my little dog illustrations all the time. I had a little rat terrier. Faithful, faithful dog, man. I had him for 15 years. 14 years, 9 months, and 6 days, to be exact. And I had to put him down because his liver gave out on him. His liver went out on him. And buddy, that was a sad time. Me and the vet worked on him for 4 days trying to sustain him. We finally said, he ain't gonna make it. He's just getting weaker and weaker and weaker, and he's suffering. And I put my little friend down. But I'm gonna tell you what. I learned from that dog, I've learned from other dogs, but a dog is a faithful friend. They are more faithful than humans. And people get upset when you say that. But how many of your friends can you pop upside the head and they turn right around and get up in your lap and want a hug on you? I'm serious, man. I mean, you can't find a friend like a dog. You try this, man. Well, you might want to try it, but just analyze this. Put your wife and your dog in the trunk of the car just for 5 minutes and open that trunk and tell me which one's happy when you open the trunk. That dog will be happy, won't he? That dog will be all over you. My wife said, boy, you ever do that to me? She said, I'm going to tear you up, man. I said, I wouldn't dare do that to you, baby. I love you. I love my wife. I would never put my wife in the trunk of the car. But you think about it. Let me put you in the trunk of the car. And put the dog in there, and when I open that trunk, that dog's going to be happy. Dog's going to be happy. That's how a dog is. And I was watching that little dog. I come in from work, and that little dog, man, he just loves on it. He runs, jumps on the bed, runs around. I walk in the house. Hey, babe, what's up? She said, oh, much. How you doing? But the dog, man, he's all over me. He's just, wow, look at this. Check this out. And he gets up on the bed. He's spinning around in circles, man, whimpering, whining, crying. I pick him up, hug him. He's just tearing me up. I told my wife, I said, baby, you need to take some instructional courses on greeting the head of the home when he comes in. And she was in there in the kitchen, and she did one of these little numbers, man. She looked over them glasses at me, man. My kids, too. I take that dog into that room, he comes in, or she comes in from outside, I give her a milk bone. And I buy the regular milk bones. They aren't flavored. They got chicken, beef, and all this other stuff where they put food coloring in them and call them different things. And I just give them the straight little milk bone, and that dog's 6 months old yesterday, and I've given that little dog the same milk bone every day for 4 months. And that dog just freaks out over it. I mean, like, I get the milk bone, he says, oh, milk bone. He just starts shaking. And I'm like, hey, this is the same thing you had yesterday. You think, if I fed you the same thing today for lunch that you had for breakfast, that you had for supper and lunch the next day and breakfast the day before and supper before that, for 4 months, would you be happy if I fed you? No. You wouldn't be happy if you had it twice in a row. And yet this dog is, he's just happy. I said, that is a perfect picture of how we should appreciate God. And I said, yet when I look at my love for God, I don't have a love for God that a dog has for his master. I don't have that kind of love for God because I constantly complain and whine to God about what's going on in my life. I complain about this situation and that situation and why didn't this work and why didn't this come out when I ought to be just rejoicing and praising Him and glorifying Him because He knows what's best for me. He loves me with an infinite love and whatever He brings in my life, though I may not understand it, He says, when you don't understand it, come boldly to my throne of grace. Well, let's have a conversation. Let's have a conversation, and I can put your heart at ease. He says, come unto me, all you who are labored and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. My yoke is gentle. My burden is light. He says, trust me. And I thought, man, I don't have a love for God that a dog has. That's humbling when you think about that. Imagine if we could love God like a dog loves a person. And you think about that. I'm an evil, rotten, according to Scripture, person. I'm so inadequate. But that dog's dependent on me for water, for food. That dog's dependent on me to go outside, come back in the house. Everything. That dog's dependent on everything I do. I lock that little dog in a cage when I'm gone. I come in. As soon as that dog sees me, man, she starts putting her paws on that cage, making these little whimpering sounds. I flip open the cage, boom, she's right on me, man. She says, you're the neatest thing that ever lived, sir. I'm like, I agree with you, man. I agree with you. Come on, bring on some more. That's some good stuff right there. And I think, man, think about it, though. I don't look at God like that. Boy, if God had to put me in the cage before. God's had to lean heavy on me at times. And I don't rejoice about it. I'm not happy about it. I thought, man, if I could just have the love for God that a dog has for the master. And if I can treat a dog that good, how much more does God treat us? Whew. And we appreciate it less than what that dog appreciates what I do. Sad. That's why God gives us access. God gives us access and freedom so what? We don't have to worry about anything in our life and understand it's just like that master-dog relationship. God is going to provide everything for you. He's going to give you everything you need. The Bible says so. He is going to provide for you. He's giving you strength and health to do your job. And through that, He will provide you all the funds you need. Something happens to you outside of that, what's He going to do? He's going to provide for you. That's the kind of God He is. He's going to provide. That's what He does. So we can thank God, right? We can thank God for how good He truly is to us. And don't get caught up in worrying about it. Because we have access to God. We need to focus on Him in life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your love. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace. Pray, Lord, for this time. Pray, God, that You would direct us in this time of invitation. And, Lord, help us to stop and pause and think about our relationship with You, that we would appreciate it much more. And look to You in greater appreciation day by day. Father God, we ask this. And we pray this in Christ Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.